Please turn to Titus chapter 1. We're back to verses 10 through 16. We're working through the letter of the Apostle Paul to his apostolic delegate, we would say his representative in the island of Crete, the man by the name of Titus. Titus was a pastor, and yet he is also a representative of the apostle and of apostolic ministry in this island. This island is the biggest of the Greek islands, and it's the size of North Jersey. So it would be, you know, like us here in North Jersey in many ways. Titus has instructions at this point in the letter to appoint elders. Elders who not only are of the right character, but elders who not only believe the gospel, elders who not only can teach sound doctrine, but elders who can rebuke those who go astray from sound doctrine. And that's the context in which we find ourselves in verses 10 through 16. We need elders. We need sound leaders in the church, men of courage and valor who, in many ways, don't care for the respectability of the world because they fear the Lord above all else. We need these kinds of men because in Crete, in this island, the size of North Jersey, there are, in verse 10, many insubordinate, empty talkers, deceivers, who are upsetting the households in the church. Those who are infiltrating the church and teaching false doctrine, which we considered last week, the doctrines of asceticism, the doctrines that deride and reject God's good creation in search, in quest of some kind of fake purity that's man-made, that can never cleanse man or transform him. And yet this is what they face in the island of Crete. So today, we're going to look at one specific verse, verse 12. If you're wondering about the title, Gospel-Centered Stereotypes, it'll all be made clear in a moment. Let's look at God's Word. Titus 1, verse 10. For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and the commands of people who turn away from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But both their minds and their consciences are defiled. They profess to know God, but they deny Him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for your word we've just read, and we pray, Father, that we would receive it with thanksgiving. And Father, we pray that you would help us clear our minds. If up to this point we've been muddled in our attention, we've been distracted, help us to dial in, to zero in on your word, on your truth, on your will for our lives. To, Father, live before you always, and to know not only who we are in our sins, but know what you have saved us from in Jesus Christ. Father, help us now in this hour, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. Stereotypes. These are things generally avoided in our day. A stereotype, let me give us a definition that we can work with. You could improve on this definition, I'm sure, but here it is. It's an overgeneralization or we would say a generalization of a group, of a kind, of a class of people, whether it's rich, the poor, people who live on the coasts, people of a certain culture, of a certain ethnicity, of a certain nationality, right? There is a kind of generalization that we know happens, but we shouldn't engage in. It's frowned upon, right? Unless it's a popular target that then we can all pile on. But generally, stereotypes and generalizations in our day are no good. No good. And so we come to verse 12, which is a shocker. What was God thinking? What is Paul thinking? He says, one of the Cretans, Epimenides, who was a poet in the 6th century BC, so 600 years before Paul writes this, one of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, "Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons." This is quite the shocker. Why? Why is Paul saying this? Why is he quoting the secular pagan? We don't know that Epimenides was Christian or a believer. He's a pagan secularist. And yet, not only that does he quote him. He says in verse 13, "This testimony is true, by the way." What you've heard about those Cretans that this guy said, right? It's actually true. It's true. People write and scholars write across the spectrum. There seems to be a consensus that everyone knew that Cretans were liars. And Epimenides was just voicing what everyone knew. The whole ancient Near Eastern world knew about Cretans. There were certain cities in the Mediterranean world that had verbs formed after them. Like in Corinth, to Corinthianize was not something good. It was not something flattering. It meant that you were involved in sexual immorality. That's how rampant it was in Corinth. And to Cretanize was a kind of verb that was made up to communicate what the city embodied. It meant that you were lying, that you were a liar. To be a Cretan, to be called a Cretan, was to be called a liar. What is the charge here that Epimenides, that Paul, that God takes up against Crete? Before we look at two reasons why there is this verse and these verses in God's word. Well, Cretans are liars, God says. They imitate the devil. They are living in imitation not of God, not of Jesus, who is truth, but they are living in imitation of the devil, who is the father of lies. They are addicted to dishonesty and falsehood from the highest levels of society down to the very bottom levels of society. At every point, there is lies. You can't get a fair shake. You cannot get truth. It doesn't exist. It's non-existent in Crete. It is a society dominated by lies. They are liars. They are evil beasts. Evil beasts. They are like animals. Sin, you need to understand, doesn't make you more human. It doesn't humanize you. You are not more of who you are when you sin. You are actually less of who you are, of what God made you to be when you sin. When you give yourself over to a life of sin, you're not more human, you're more of an animal. You are like a wild, untamed, unrestrained animal. Sin is inhuman. And then he says, not only are they liars and evil beasts, but they are lazy gluttons. They are dominated by their desires, by their base desires. They are dominated by decadence. They are dominated by distractions all over the place. And they can't even pursue that which they want. They're so lazy. They're so lackadaisical in that pursuit. This is the trifold, the threefold verdict upon Crete. They are liars, evil beasts, and always lazy gluttons. And what Paul does in mentioning the dominant traits of the Cretans is he's showing that there is a similarity between the false teachers and those in verse 10 who are disrupting the church, right? There's a similarity between them and the rest of the population. The rest of the population, liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. Well, that's what these teachers are. That's what these in the church are. That's what they embody. They embody the ethic, or the non-ethic, or the unethic of Crete. Paul says, this is what one of their own prophets has said. Not that Epimenides was actually a prophet, but that he was perceived to have some kind of insight and wisdom, right? He wasn't a true prophet of God. He says, this is what one of their prophets has said, this man Epimenides. And then in verse 13, he says, this testimony is true. So we still haven't answered the question, why does God do this? We would in our day say, well, you got to have some winsomeness. Paul, you got to be a little bit more nuanced. Really? Everyone? Right? Verse 12, Cretans are always liars. Really? How about some tact? How about some care? This is the first reason why God does this. Because God is telling Crete. God is telling the church at Crete. God is telling us. This is an honest, straight up assessment of who you are. This is it. This is who you are apart from Christ. You need to know who you are apart from Christ. Every person here, outside, at work, in other churches, doesn't matter who they are. Because of the fall of man into sin recorded for us in Genesis 3, every living person is attracted to certain sins. And that's just the way it is. Everyone tends toward certain sins. And those sins differ from the sins of the other person, of the next person, right? What I'm attracted to is not what you're attracted to, right? Maybe you struggle with certain things that I don't struggle with. Maybe I struggle with certain things you don't struggle with. But everyone is fallen. That's the principle. We get that, right? Why is it any different for cultures? Why is this principle any different for nations? Why is it not the case that cultures, certain cultures, are not tending towards certain sins? No, it is the case. Each society tends, is inclined, is attracted towards certain sins. Every culture, every society, every people group, every nation is orbiting certain things that dishonor God. It's just the case. And oftentimes, when we hear that put very pithily in terms of a stereotype, we are shocked. But why are you shocked? Why do we think so highly of ourselves? Why are we shocked? Right? I'm half Puerto Rican. If someone were to say, you know, Puerto Ricans are always fill in the blank, you know, the first thing I would do is get defensive. But then I would say, I would hope I would say, well, there's probably some truth in there. Right? The other half is Salvadoran. And, you know, if people were to say, well, you know, Salvadorans, it's a lot of crime in El Salvador, right? It's actually true. How about your nationality? How about my nationality? I'm American, you know, born and raised here. You know, Brazilians are always, you know, Mexicans are always, African Americans are always, right? People from North Jersey, let me tell you, they always do. What about Americans? What about us as a nation? Are we so beyond stereotypes? You know, what's interesting is that what is said about Crete is said about us, really. What about the stereotype? If someone were to tell you, you know, Americans are liars, they're evil beasts, they're lazy gluttons. The first thing we would do is what? Defend, you know, say, America, right? Hold on a second. Well, you know, what are you saying about this country? Think about it. We lie about God all the time in this country. I don't care who you are, Republican, Democrat, liberal, you know, conservative. This nation lies. This nation loves to lie. This nation loves to be lied to. We lie about God. We lie about His world, about creation. We love to live in the fantasies of our lies and of our sins. We are liars. We're evil beasts. We are not more human. We are not more like the one true human, Jesus Christ, in this country. January is Sanctity of Human Life Month, where many remember the passing of Roe v. Wade, which was just 47 years ago, a few days ago. 47 years ago, the Supreme Court said, you have a right to kill your baby, the unborn. We kill the unborn in this country. And we're addicted to entertainment. We're lazy gluttons. We're liars. We're evil beasts. We're lazy gluttons. This is us. And yet we bristle, right? We cringe. How dare someone stereotype us? Have they looked at every American? Have they looked at every person? Right? God, in other words, the first reason why this is in Scripture is because God tells you who you are. And you don't like it. We don't like it. God pins us to the wall. And you need to be pinned to the wall by God in order to understand good news. This has to be here. Verse 12 has to be here as a precursor to the gospel. We despise this though. We want to be authentic. We want to be honest, right? And we want to be naked with everyone. Like literally, we take off our clothes in this country. We want to be authentic. It's a big deal. But we're not authentic to God, which is the great irony. We're not honest with God about who we are. Authenticity. We want to be vulnerable. Someone said to me, do you like to be vulnerable? I don't know what that is. You're going to see the good, the bad, and the ugly in my life. But does God know you? Yes, He does. And do you know that God knows you? We are, as God says, never hidden from Him. We're naked to Him. To God, our Maker and Redeemer. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 and 13. For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from His sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. If you never want to be honest about real sin, you're never going to actually get to what's so amazing about grace. If you're never really reckoning with who you are apart from Christ, what you're capable of, you're never going to understand what's so amazing about Christ and His salvation. I mean, imagine Crete, right? And imagine Cretans in the island of Crete. And if you were to ask them, right, You know, what do you struggle with? What are some of the things you confess to God? What are some of your sins, right? I mean, they would say stuff like, well, you know, my biggest fault is that I forget to take out the garbage. You know, I start books and I don't finish them. You know, fake sins. Fake sins. You know, I lose it in traffic. Well, how about this one, Cretan? You're a liar. You're an evil beast. You're a lazy glutton. Beloved, there is no hope, there is no grace, there is no mercy without real sin, without a real reckoning of who you are before God. And that's why God has this verse in His Word, so we can see who we are. Now, we might not be these very same things to the measure that Crete was, but we are whatever else we are. Whatever other sins characterize our lives and our past and our lives apart from Christ, that's it. We need to understand who we are apart from Christ. So knowing who you are apart from Christ is necessary for the good news to be seen for what it is. Good news. You're a liar. You're an evil beast. You're a lazy glutton. This is where you are. Now what? Notice what Paul says in verse 13. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. You see, what Paul is saying there is, this is who you are, but this is not where you may remain. You may not stay there. Yes, Cretans are all liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons, but guess what? Titus, this is precisely why I have sent you to Crete, so that God, through your rebukes, through your ministry, through the proclamation of repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, so that God may take lying Cretans and bring them into Jesus Christ, so that they may be sound in the faith. This is not, life is not static. It's not immobile. It's not where this is where you were born. This is where you are. This is where you're going to remain. And it's just hopeless. Baloney. There is hope because there's Christ, because there's grace, because there's the Spirit of God working in the lives of people, of God's people. Amen. So that although you start life fallen and dead in your sins, you have been saved by God, you have been washed by Christ, and now you have been put on the way to heaven and holiness to pursue sanctification, that you may be sound in the faith. Okay, this is who you are. You are a liar, an evil beast, a glutton. You are a consumerist, selfish, lying, distracted to death American. Now what? Now what? This is the point of the stereotype. This is who you are. But this is what God saves you from. The point is to grow out of the stereotype. This is where you are, but by God's grace, you may not stay there. You may not continue in that sin that characterized your life, that may characterize your family, that may characterize your neighborhood and your society. God has broken the grip and the slavery of sin in your life. And you may not remain a Cretan. This is the gospel. We start out in Crete, but we end up in heaven. And although we may have been Cretans at one point, liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons, we are now united to Christ, and we are now Christian. We now bear the name of Christ, and we are to live for Christ and under Christ's authority. That's the point. This is who you are. The testimony is true. But now rebuke them, that they may not remain where they are, that they may become sound in the faith. You must, beloved, live for Christ. You must, beloved, live a transformed, distinct life. And Titus is all about this. This letter tells us repeatedly in Titus chapter 2, verse 14, Jesus Christ gave himself for us, to redeem us from all lawlessness, and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Chapter 3, verse 1. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work. Chapter 3, verse 8, the saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. And then once more, chapter 3, verse 14, at the very end, let our people learn to devote themselves to good works, so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. You must live for God. You must live for God. If you profess Christ, you must live for him. Otherwise, what verse 16 says is true. If you profess to know God, but deny him by your works, you are detestable. You are disobedient. You are unfit for any good work. You are a Cretan. You were a Cretan. You are called to repent, to turn from your sin, to turn to Christ. No excuses, no buts, no conditions, no nothing. No nothing. You may not stay in the sin that has characterized you, that has characterized your family, that has characterized your people. Maybe your culture. We're just a very diverse congregation here. What have people said about you? What have people said about your family? You know, that family, they're just a bunch of drunks. That family's just full of lazy bums. That family, you know, they're all hoodlums. That family has a bunch of deadbeat dads. That family, they're all liars. You don't know about them? They're sexually immoral. They're cheats. They're thieves. They're shady folk. Man, have you seen the men in that family? Have you seen the women? Do you know about the women in that family? And you could tell me, well, Sam, you don't know who I am. You're right. I don't. And you don't know who I am. And we all come to Christ with baggage, with our sins, and you know, we're all citizens of Crete. I get it. We're all fallen. And now what? And now what? Do you want to be that? Do you want to live like a Cretan? Because that's death. That's misery. That's hopelessness. Or do you want to live in Christ, to have life, to have true life, and light, and truth, and peace? And this is what God says. This is what's before you today. This is what's before you every day. This is what is before us in God's Word from Genesis to Revelation. In the book of Deuteronomy, just as the people of Israel, under Moses' leadership, they're about to cross into the land, and God, you could just tell when you're reading Deuteronomy, God is yearning for his people. He knows what's going to happen, but he's yearning for them. And he says through his servant Moses, I place before you life and death. Life and death. I place before you life. I place before you the worship of Yahweh, the one true living God. I place before you the way to live in the promised land that flows with milk and honey. And I place before you death. Do you want death? Do you want Baal worship? Do you want idolatry? Do you want exile? Do you want to be spat out of the land into Babylon? That's also before you. I place before you life and death. And yet it's not enough for God to do this. He says to his people, he says to us, and yet choose life. Choose life that you may live. Choose life that you may know life as it was meant to be lived. Life for God and under God's authority. Cretan or Christian? Life in Crete or life in Christ? This is the choice always and ever before us. And of course, at the very end of Scripture, in Revelation chapter 3, we're reminded of this once more as we conclude. The choice is always before us. God says to John to write to the angel, to the pastor of the church in Laodicea. Laodicea was probably the church of the seven churches that received the harshest verdict, the most cringeworthy statements of our Lord. And yet they are true. They are true. And they are meant to push us and prod us and compel us and encourage us to Christ. God says this in Revelation 3, verse 15, I know your works, you are neither cold nor hot, would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. And notice what Laodicea says, verse 15, for you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing. Laodicea lived according to lies, according to their own fantasy, the notions they had created of themselves, right? I'm rich, I'm prospering, I need nothing, I'm self-sufficient, I don't need God, I don't need Jesus, I don't need the church, I don't need His Word, I'm good. And God says, that's what you say. This is who you really are, though. Here's a mirror to show you who you are. Not realizing that although you say I'm rich, I've prospered, I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you, verse 18, to buy for me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. This is who you are, God says. You're not rich. You're not prospering. You're not, the spiritually elite, the godly, pious, holy person you think you are in your imagination. You know who you are? You are wretched. You are pitiable. You're poor. You're blind. You're naked. You're hopeless. You're helpless. And yet, what is the good news? What is the gospel? God doesn't just say that. He says, now because of that, because you understand who you are, now you can come to me. Now you can see grace for what it is. It's amazing. Now you can see Christ not as an accessory to your life, but as the Savior and Lord of your life. And because of who you are, truly wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked, come to me. Come to me to buy gold refined by fire so that you may be truly rich. Come to me to get white garments so that you may be truly clothed. Come to me, God says, so that I may anoint your eyes with salve so that you may truly see. And that's what God says to Laodicea. That's what God says to you today. Why would you die? Why would you go your own way? Why would you continue in whatever sin, whatever sins characterize your life? Right? This is who I am. I'm a member of Crete. I'm a citizen of this land. No, you're not. Not in Christ, you're not. You're in Christ. You have true wealth, true clothing, true sight in Jesus Christ. You are invited to a true feast. You are invited to a true life. You are invited to Christ Himself. And so, as we're about to sing, come, poor sinners, needy, one and all, come to Christ and live. Amen? I want to pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that Christ truly is life and peace and joy. The kingdom of God, Father, takes us from where we are, from the decadence and muck of our sins, of our family's sins, and breaks the curse of sin upon us that was upon us and brings us from the tyranny and the slavery of sin to the goodness of the slavery of Jesus Christ, to serve Him, to be bound to Him in life and in peace and in joy and in love and in truth. Father, we thank You for the work of Christ. And I pray that each of us here today gathered would know that work in our lives and in our families and in our communities. Father, save us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.